you experience God personally as you see Him working around you and you accept His invitation to join Him. And as you join Him in faith and action, He works around you and you experience His power working through you. We've been studying the seven realities of experiencing God. Just to review those for you briefly. The first is God is at work around you. Secondly, God pursues a continuing relationship with you that is real and personal. Thirdly, God invites you to become involved with Him in His work. Fourthly, God speaks by the Holy Spirit through the Bible, prayer, circumstances, and the church to reveal Himself, His purposes, and His ways. Fifth, God's invitation for you to work with Him always leads to a crisis of belief that requires faith and action. Sixth, you must make major adjustments in your life to join God in what He's doing. And then number seven, you come to know God by experience as you obey Him, and He accomplishes His work through you. But how can you join God if you cannot hear what He's saying to you? All of experiencing God hinges on you hearing God's invitation to you and you joining Him. But how do you hear God speak to you? How does the God of the universe communicate to you personally? Now, first of all, you may have doubts that God even does communicate to His people personally. He's too big. He's too involved in the big matters of the world. Well, I want you to know the God that I serve, the God that I have a personal relationship with, speaks to His people. Now, how does God speak to His people? There are primarily four ways that God speaks to His people. First, through the Bible. Last week, we saw that, how God gives us a word, a rhema. He also speaks to His people through prayer. He also speaks to His people through circumstances. And He speaks to His people through the church. Now, last week, we saw that God spoke to His people through His Word. Today, we're going to see how God speaks to His people through prayer to invite them to join Him in what He's doing. Our scripture passage today is found over in the book of Romans, chapter 8. We'll be looking at two verses, verses 26 and 27. Now, as you make your way over to Romans chapter 8, there are three things that Paul tells us about prayer in these two verses. First, he tells us that prayer is a relationship with God. Secondly, he tells us that because of our human weakness, we don't know how to pray. That's the problem. And then he tells us, thirdly, the solution is God's divine help. Take your Bibles, stand as I read from the Word of God. Beginning in verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. You may be seated. May God bless the reading and the hearing, and most of all, the obeying of His Word. First of all, Paul tells us that prayer is a relationship between God and us, between God and Christians. If you're a Christian, prayer is your relationship with God. Now, I want you to look at the personal words that are used in this passage. First, look at the word helps in verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. Now, this word helps is a translation of a long Greek word. You'll see it up on the screen. Now, that's a long Greek word that's been transliterated into our English letters. But you can break that word down. It has two prefixes. The first prefix is S-Y-N. You see it? First three letters. Now, we know that means together. A symphony is sounds together. Many instruments sounding together. A symphony. Sympathy is when you feel with somebody. And then the next three letters, second prefix, anti, which means the opposite. Antonym, the opposite of something. Antichrist, the opposite of Christ. And then the rest of the word means to take hold of. So literally, this word that's translated helps means to take hold of opposites together. To take hold of the opposite together. Now, how does that word come out as helps? Well, that's actually a beautiful word picture here. It's the idea of you carrying a load, but it's too big for you to carry, so somebody comes up and takes hold of the other end, and you both can pick it up. You're holding the opposite ends together, and you pick it up, and you can carry it. Many of you guys have had the misfortune of having to carry up a sofa and moving upstairs. And if that's the definition of working together, that's it. You grab one end, he grabs the other end, holding on opposites together, you lift it up. But then when you start going up steps, you got to be working together. You got to be taking a step when he's taking a step. You got to be working it right together. Well, that's a picture here of helps. It's a personal involvement. Holding the opposites together. The next word is intercedes, as we see in the same verse. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us. And this word intercedes means to mediate for or in behalf of someone. It means to plead for someone. Again, as a personal context. And then the word, again, intercede is used. Actually, it is a different Greek word in verse 27. He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Now, this word means to meet and to talk with. All right, to meet and talk with. Again, you see the personal relation aspect. Prayer is our relationship with God. Prayer is a relationship between God and us. We talk to Him. He talks to us. It is a very intimate and personal time. Prayer is you spending time with the God of the universe, your Savior and Lord. Prayer is to be like intimate conversation between a husband and wife. Somebody comes up to you and he says, how are you and your wife doing? You don't say, man, we have great conversation. No, you say, man, we're doing great. We've got a great relationship. But I want you to know, if you didn't have great conversation, you wouldn't have great relationship. And so you really can't separate the relationship and the conversation, can you? It's the same way about prayer. Our conversation with God is, in a major sense, our relationship with God. Now, since prayer is our relationship with God, prayer is not simply a ritual. Prayer is not saying the blessing at meal, saying a memorized statement. Prayer is not praying through a 7-point list that you memorize and just rattle off. Prayer is us talking to God, and God talking to us. Now, what kind of relationship would you have with your wife if you only exchanged memorized statements to each other? Think about it. You wake up in the morning. Every morning, you say, how'd you sleep? She says, if she's over 40, not too good. How about you? And you say, yep, same for me. But then you don't say anymore until you get up and go have breakfast and you get ready to go to work. And you say every morning, have a good day. She says, you too. You go your merry way. You come home at the end of the day, you walk in the door, she looks at you and says the same thing she says every day. How was your day? And you say the same thing. You say, fine. You go sit down and watch TV. She goes and fixes supper. And then, as she does every day, she says, time to eat. You walk in, you sit down, you both eat in silence, you get through, you say, it was good, thank you. She says, I'm glad you liked it. And then it gets time to go to bed, and she says, good night. And you say, good night. All those memorized statements you just say over and over again every day. Now, what kind of relationship would you have? And yet people think they can converse with God that way. Just a memorized prayer. Two or three times a day. Same prayer. Every day. And they think they're conversing with God. They think they can have a relationship with God. Prayer is your relationship with God. It's you talking to God and God speaking to you. Now that brings us to the second truth that Paul tells us. That there's a problem in our praying because we do not know how to pray because of our weakness. Verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groaning too deep for words. The truth is, we do not know how we should pray. Even when we do think we know how, we don't many times. Prayer is conversation, and we do not know what to say. The reason we don't know what to say is because first, we are plagued with human weakness. First, we are full of self-life. We have our plan. And so we don't know what to say because we're so tied up with what we want. George Mueller, that great saint of the 1800s, said the primary point you need to get, if you're going to hear God, you need to get to the point that you have no desire of your own. And he said that's 90% of hearing God. Getting to that place that your desires are neutralized. That you have no desire of your own. We must get ourselves to that place. Secondly, we are distracted. So many things going on, we can't hear God. You know, I found out something about myself. Oh, I guess it started when I was about 50. I go to a restaurant now, I can't hear the folks on the other side of the table for all the other people talking. You know, it used to be, I didn't have that problem, but now all that background noise drowns out what that person is saying. I think that's the way too many Christians are in their prayer life. We're so distracted by all the background noise. Doing things for the kids, taking the kids places, the job distractions, home distractions, work distractions, all these distractions. And we can't hear God. Thirdly, we're impatient. We want God to speak yesterday. I mean, who wants to wait on God? We want instant gratification. And so, we don't know how to pray because of our human weakness. Secondly, we don't know how to pray because of our spiritual weakness. Now, we're spiritually nearsighted. For you more technically minded, it's myopia. Now, those of you who know me very well, well, no, up until a couple of years ago, I wore glasses that were literally Coke bottle size. I mean, they were that thick. And they made my eyes look real beady. Because I was extremely nearsighted. I would go to the eye doctor, folks, and he would put the big E up on the chart, and I couldn't even see it. I was 2,600. That meant you could see at 600 feet as well as I could see at 20 feet. I was in bad shape. I got LASIK surgery and now, praise God, I can see. But I was extremely nearsighted. You know, if I wanted to read something without my glasses on, you know what? I'd have to put it right here. My kids would make fun of me. In fact, they had a big ceremony and retired my glasses. I'd have to take them to school in the morning. They said, "Dad, you're not wearing your glasses, are you?" And I had to put my contacts in. They were embarrassed. But I'm afraid too many Christians are like this. We can only see what's right in front of us. We only see our little world and our little situation, and we think everything's about us. And we don't know how to pray because we can't see the big picture. We can't see far off spiritually. So we're spiritually nearsighted. Not only that, but we just don't know God's will. Over in Isaiah chapter 55, God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." Now, as hard as we try to figure out God's will, we are simply not capable of doing it because His thoughts are not our thoughts. Now, how high is heaven above earth? Now, He says that's how much higher His ways are than our ways, and His thoughts and our thoughts. So you and I cannot figure out God's will as hard as we might try. He has to reveal that to us. And that's why we don't know how to pray as we should. Our human weakness, we're distracted, we're filled with self-life, we're impatient. And our spiritual weakness, we're spiritually nearsighted, and His thoughts are just so much higher than ours. Well, that's the problem. Now, what's the solution? Paul tells us the solution is God's divine help, as we see. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. For he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. First, God helps our human weakness. We're naturally selfish. So you know what God does? He kills our self-life. And you know how He does that? Hardships, difficulties, trials, adversities. If you're seeking God's will and you start experiencing hardships and difficulties, don't be surprised. God is just in the process of crucifying your self-life so you can get in the place to hear Him. He breaks us so we can hear Him speak. There's nothing like being laid flat on your back to make you look up, is it? God deals with our distractions as well. Sometimes He just removes them. Okay, your job's distracting you, I'll take your job away. All right, your house is distracting you, I'll take your house away. Other times He uses the hardships, sickness to refocus us on Him. Nothing like a near-death experience to get somebody refocused on God. To get somebody's priorities right. To remove distractions. And then God helps us in our impatience by making us wait on Him even more. He puts us in situations where we have to wait and wait and wait and wait, and our patience is tried and tested. And finally, we come to the point that we must trust Him for the patience. But not only does God help our human weakness, but He also helps our spiritual weakness. Now, it is at this point that God speaks to us through prayer. Everything I've said so far was just working up to this main truth. That God does speak to us in prayer. Once God has worked on our human weakness, He's killed our self-life, He's removed distractions, He's neutralized our desires, He's gotten us to the place so we can hear Him. I think Paul had some insight on this process in these verses we're looking at today. Although we must be careful not to overanalyze it. But here's a process I see going on in these verses. You see if you don't see it. First, we do not know how to pray. We do not know God's will in our situation. Secondly, so the Holy Spirit, who does know God's will, prays through us. Now notice it's with groanings too deep for words. Now some people misapply this and say he's talking about speaking in tongues. But no, he says it's too deep for words. He's not talking about glossolalia or speaking in tongues here. Thirdly, God knows the mind of the Spirit, so He knows what the Spirit is praying through us. Next, God speaks to us and reveals to us what the Holy Spirit is praying. And then we know God's will and we can join Him. See the process? We don't know God's will. We don't know how to pray because of our weakness. So the Holy Spirit, who does know the will of God, prays through us with groanings too deep for words. We don't even know what the Spirit's saying. But God the Father does know what the Spirit's saying. So He takes what the Spirit is saying, and then He reveals that to us. That's God speaking to you in prayer. And then you know what God wants you to do. Now you may be thinking, why does God make it so complicated? Why didn't He just bypass the Holy Spirit and just tell us what He wants us to pray? And why go through the Holy Spirit praying through us and then God taking what the Holy Spirit says, interpreting it, and giving it to us to pray? Got an idea? Relationship. If the Holy Spirit was left out of the picture, you wouldn't get that opportunity to have that relationship with Him like that. You see, God's all about that love relationship. And involving the Holy Spirit in this process may seem like it complicates it to you, but trust me, it doesn't complicate it to God at all. And instead, it involves more of the Godhead in the process. How about that? Now, last week I told you God speaks through the Bible. And I talked to you about getting a rhema from God, where God takes a verse or part of a verse and man, it just jumps out and grabs you and you know God has spoken to you. Now to me, when God gives me a rhema, it's like God shouting at me and He gets my attention. Now in my experience, when God speaks to me in prayer, He uses His soft voice. It's almost like He's whispering. And if I'm not careful, I'll miss it. You know, the Word grabs me. I mean, He'll knock me over with that. But when He speaks through prayer, it's like a whisper. Sometimes I'm not quite sure that it's God who's speaking. But it's a whisper. It's His soft voice. And I need to check to make sure that it's not my voice or Satan's voice. Now, usually I will seek confirmation from God to make sure I've heard Him. I may ask Him to show me in His Word a confirmation of what I think He said to me in prayer. I may ask Him to show me through others. Or generally, I just say, Lord, I want You to confirm for me today that I've heard from You in prayer. And You do it any way You want to do it, but let me know when You do it. Confirm it and let me know You've confirmed it. I've been praying about a sermon. Lord, what would You have me to say to Your people this week? And I sensed that God would be saying to me, I want You to preach on forgiveness. That gentle voice. So I say, Lord, if You want me to preach on forgiveness this week, please confirm that for me. And this has happened. We go to deacon's meeting that night. We are talking in the deacon's meeting. And one of the deacons says, you know, I think we really have a need for forgiveness in our church. There are some issues going on. I hadn't said a word. But God has touched his heart to see the need of forgiveness. And guess what? I see confirmation there. Or, I may have a, thank God's given me a passage of Scripture, a verse that He wants me to preach on. But I say, Lord, I'd just like for You to confirm it. And then at prayer meeting, somebody will say that verse. Now, that's confirmation, folks. You know how many verses there are in this Bible? And that they would say that same verse. We have a lady in here that God gave her a verse, and she asked the Lord to confirm that this was her life's verse. And three times during that day, three different occasions, that same verse came to her from different sources. You probably had God do that for you. So I say, Lord, please confirm for me. So I'll know it's you who's speaking to me. Maybe in prayer I read a verse and I sense that that verse is a rhema for somebody else. I've done this before. So in prayer meeting, I'll say, I believe God has this word for somebody here today. I'll share that word. Somebody will come up afterwards and say, man, that was for me. That was for me. I was just the gentle, soft voice of God inviting me to join Him in what He's doing. There are times that I've been praying and sensed I needed to call somebody. Just like God was saying, call them. They need a word of encouragement. I've called them up. Man, I'm glad you called today. I really needed that. Now, some of you have gotten words like that because I've gotten some cards from you and they were on the very day I needed them. And you know, God had to move you a few days ahead of time because there was a lag time with the post office and all. You've had that happen, haven't you? That small, gentle voice of God speaking. We always need to test anything we believe God is saying. We need to test it by the Word of God, by the blood of Christ, and God's established order. Because there are three voices wanting to get your attention. Your own voice, the voice of Satan, and God's voice. And you've heard me say, problem is, they all sound the same. Unlike people, we can distinguish people by their voice. All these three sound like you. So you need to say, does this pass the test of the Word of God? Is it asking me to do anything that's contrary to the teachings of God's Word? He will never tell you to do anything contrary to His Word. That's the first thing you need to ask. Like a girl who says, man, God's I just sense God told me in my prayer time that I need to marry this guy. But her parents are against it. He's not even a believer. So she's violating the Word because Scripture says, don't be unequally yoked. She's violating God's order because her parents who are here, God's order in her life, are against it. So what she may thought God was saying to her in prayer, but it wasn't God speaking. So you test it by the Word of God. You test it by the blood of Christ. Does this thing cause me to die to myself? Does this cause God to be glorified? Does this thing cause me to have to humble myself? Or does it puff me up? You see, the blood of Christ is self-giving, self-sacrificing. And then, by God's order, does it cause me to have to rebel against God's authorities in my life? I think particularly when we think God is speaking to us in prayer, we need to test it. We need to test it because it's that gentle voice, soft voice, and we can misunderstand it. I've asked Marshall Thurman to come up and just share a word with you out of his own life about how God has spoken to him through prayer. So, Marshall.
I want to share something that happened 10 or 12 years ago or here at Westside, maybe longer now that I think about it. At that time, we had a very large couples class. We were meeting back up in the old choir room where the youth are now. And an opening came up for a teacher for that class. And I was approached to take it. And that class had several godly men teaching it. A lot of you older Westsiders remember D. Ray Davis, who led the music here for a while and was a precept leader and teacher and godly man of the word, later went to the mission field. You know, he was a teacher of that class, and there were other men who had taught that class that were just great Bible teachers, and I was thinking, who am I to take that class and follow these guys? There are other men in the class who are more spiritually mature, better speakers who I think could do a better job. And my inclination was to turn that down and say no. Of course, if you've had any experience with a nominating committee, you don't just tell them no. You say, I'll pray about it and wait a week and then tell them no. And And that was kind of my mindset, but I did agree to pray about it, and so I did. And as I was praying, you know, I began to get the feeling, well, you know, maybe you should take this class. And of course, you know, there are those three voices, and I knew probably that was just me, not God. So I was praying, and during my devotions one morning, I came across a verse. I was reading through Hebrews, and the verse that I came across was Hebrews 10:29, and it says, "But my righteous one will live by faith, and if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him." As I read that, you know, I knew the context of the verse. God is talking about people that had suffered greatly for their faith, and that were the writer was trying to encourage them to continue. But as I read that, it was like, you are my righteous one. You are the one that I've clothed with the righteousness of Christ, and you should be living by faith. And if you shrink back because of fear or pride or whatever, I will not be pleased with you. And, you know, I didn't know all these concepts about seeking God's working and his inviting you to work with him, all the things that we've been studying, this crisis of faith. But I did know him as my Savior and have a relationship with him. And I wanted that to be strong. And he said, I will not be pleased with you. I said, Lord, I want you to be pleased. I want to do what you want me to do. So against everything that I had intended to do, I said yes, and I guess joined him in that work for that period. But that was just one instance where God spoke to me, I think, through prayer.
Amen. Thank you, Marshall. Amen. I trust you desire for your prayer life to be a relationship with God, to be a personal conversation where not only you speak to God, but he speaks to you. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you do speak, and you speak to us in prayer. And we, as your children, can know you personally as you work through us to accomplish your divine and sovereign will. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to give you an opportunity today to respond as the Holy Spirit is dealing with you. If you've never come to that place in your life that you have surrendered to Jesus as your personal Lord, made him your boss, made him your king, and put your faith in him as your Savior, he did everything necessary to have your sins forgiven by his perfect life and his death on the cross for you. He's done everything necessary for you to have a place in heaven as he arose from the dead and he's gone to prepare a place for you. If you've never thrown yourself upon his mercy and said, I just want to be a follower of Christ, I want to give my life to him, give all that I am to him and receive all that he is unto myself, would you do that today? There's no better time than today to experience the salvation of God. It'll make Christmas totally different. If you need to come and pray, you feel free.